Hmm? Were you in time last
Yes.
night?
Only because I left on time.
Good.
Here I got stuck in traffic, so I was late today. Okay.
Have I left? You on the list for gateways also? Are you speaking at gateways?
What?
You on the list for gateways? Are you going to be suckers?
I think they always put my name down there, but they never call me. To. Okay. Okay, I think instead of continuing with Pirkei Avos today, since this is the last class we have for this year, and we're right before Rosh Hashanah, I think this week and next week will be right before Yom Kippur. No, next week is Rosh Hashanah, in 2 weeks. So we'll speak about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur instead of Pirkei Avos, and after Sukkot we'll continue with the Pirkei Avos. So I want to speak about Slichos. We're in the middle of Slichos. We're going to be saying Slichos till Yom Kippur. The Ashkenazi minig is to always start Slichos on a Sunday. If there are 4 days between that Sunday and Rosh Hashanah, if Rosh Hashanah falls on Thursday or Shabbos, those are two possibilities, then there are 4 days between Sunday and Thursday and Sunday of the next Shabbos, then we start Slichos the Sunday immediately before Rosh Hashanah. If there aren't 4 days, like this year, Rosh Hashanah is on Monday, or Rosh Hashanah could be Tuesday, then there aren't 4 days, right? Then we start the Sunday, 2 Sundays before Rosh Hashanah, like we did on Motzei Shabbos. Sunday we started Slichos, which was 2 Sundays. There's going to be another Sunday, Erev Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah. The reason we start on Sunday is to commemorate the creation of the world. Even though it doesn't work out actually, right? It never works out actually, because Rosh Hashanah would have to be on Friday, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, for the Sunday before to be the actual day of creation. Because man was created on Aleph Tishrei. The world was created the Sunday before that, which is Chaf Hei Elul. So, but the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah is reminiscent of the Sunday of creation that was the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah then.
What do you mean by it never works out?
Because Rosh Hashanah can never fall on Friday according to our calendar.
Oh.
Lo Adu Rosh. Rosh Hashanah can't be Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday according to our calendar. When they were Kaddish, according to witnesses, it could come out. But it can't come out now. Okay. So that is the dynamics of when we... Now, what's the reason for that? So like I said, the Sunday reason is it commemorates the beginning of the world, which was the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah. Why 4 days? So there are many reasons. One reason is there were people who fasted Aseres Yemei Tshuva, 10 days. But there's 4 days you can't fast. There's Shabbos Shuvah you can't fast, Erev Yom Kippur you can't fast, and the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, according to many opinions, you can't fast. So in order to make up for those 4 days, they started Slichos a minimum of 4 days before to make up those 4 fast days. But there's another reason given, and that's the one I want to speak about. We are supposed to be a sacrifice on Rosh Hashanah. That is the motif of Rosh Hashanah. The idea of Rosh Hashanah, it says in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah the following, and you can see that is the motif from this Chazal. Chazal say, why did God say to bring the Omer on Pesach, barley offering? Because on Pesach we're judged for grain, barley amongst them, and God said, bring me a portion of the grain as a sacrifice, and I'll bless the rest of the grain. Why on Pesach, why on Shavuos do we bring the Shtei Alechem, two loaves of bread baked from wheat? Because on Shavuos we're judged for the fruit of the tree. Even though wheat doesn't grow on trees, but according to one opinion, wheat was the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge was wheat. And wheat grew on trees then. It says when Mashiach comes, bread will grow on trees, right? Not meaning that you're going to have loaves of bread. It means that the wheat will be already processed and you'll be able to eat it without processing it. So since wheat is connected to fruit of the tree, so God said, bring me a portion of fruits of the tree, of wheat, and I'll bless the rest of it. Since you're being judged on fruit of the tree, bring me a portion and I'll bless the rest. Why do we pour water on the altar on Sukkot? Because Sukkot were being judged for rainfall. And therefore God said, bring me some water on the Mizbeach and I'll bless the rest of your rainfall, the rest of your water. And on Rosh Hashanah, what should follow according to this rule? On Rosh Hashanah, we're being judged for our very lives. So bring somebody as a sacrifice and God will bless everybody else's life. So on Rosh Hashanah, we should bring a human sacrifice. Or we should cut off our arm, bring a portion of our lives, portion of our lives on the altar, and God will bless the rest of us. Therefore, God is very merciful, and he doesn't want human sacrifices, nor for us to cut off our arm or our toes or whatever. So he gave us another way of fulfilling that. In other words, really, Rosh Hashanah, we should bring ourselves as sacrifices to God. But in order to do that in a painless way, God gave us a way to do that. That's by saying Malchio Zichronos and Shofros, by coronating God as the king, saying, God, you're important to me. I need you. And Zichronos, understanding our own worth in God's eyes, we're important to him. And then Shofros is the relationship between us. How do you give yourself over to God? By totally subjugating yourself to him. In order to do that, you have to know who he is. You have to know who you are. And you have to know what the relationship is. That's called, so, and Rosh Hashanah, it says, Imru lefane malchios zichronos and shofros, say before me sentences that have to do with kingdom, kingship, and remembrances. And the shofar is the vehicle to do that. That's the way we bring ourselves as a sacrifice. We totally subjugate ourselves to God by recognizing who he is, who we are, and what our relationship is. Okay, so in any case, we're going to be a sacrifice on Rosh Hashanah. Another proof to that is, there's a medrash that says that. That is Rosh Hashanah. On all of the Amim Tovim, it says, V'hikravtem Ola, you should offer a burnt offering. On Rosh Hashanah, it says, V'asisem Ola, which can mean make yourself a burnt offering. So Rosh Hashanah, we're making ourselves into sacrifice. We're basically subjugating ourselves totally to God. Another proof to that is Rosh Hashanah. One of the aspects of Rosh Hashanah historically was that it was the day of Akedas Yitzchak, which is the closest thing to a divine ordained human sacrifice that we ever came to. So all of those things point to the fact that on Rosh Hashanah we are going to be offering ourselves as sacrifices to God. Now the halacha is that before you bring a sacrifice, you have to examine it for 4 days to make sure that it's blemish-free. So we need 4 days of slichas to examine ourselves that when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we'll be a blemish-free sacrifice. That is the background. Now my question. I don't think that by saying slichas for 4 days, I'm going to be blemish-free. I'm hoping that through Rosh Hashanah and Shabbat Shuvah and Yom Kippur, maybe by Ne'ilah, I'm going to correct some of the blemishes I have. But because I said 4 days slichas, I'm going to be blemish-free by Rosh Hashanah. And if it is, why do I need Rosh Hashanah for? I'll go on vacation. Right? If I'm blemish-free before Rosh Hashanah. So what does it mean? So I, and over the years, developed 4 or 5 different approaches to answer that question. The first approach, and I think they're all true. The first approach is the following. An animal sacrifice is acceptable and ideal when it's not blemished. You don't bring a blemished animal to God. But if there would be a human sacrifice, when we are subjugating ourselves to God, just the opposite. It's only a person who knows he's blemished is really fit to give himself over to God. Right? The Kotzker Rebbe, based on what the Gemara says, or the Pasuk says, that a broken heart, God will not, ignore. That's, people have to have a broken heart. They have to feel incomplete. Otherwise, what do you need God for? I need God to help perfect me, to complete me. I need him because I'm wanting. I'm missing. I'm imperfect. But the whole year, we don't recognize that. The whole year, we don't recognize our imperfections because we always have excuses and justifications for everything we do. I always like to say, the Rambam says that the minimum vidui, confession, on Yom Kippur is three words, Aval Anachnu Chatanu, which really means, in truth, we have sinned. The word Aval can mean verily, in truth. But the simple meaning of Aval is but. I want to explain it even with the simple meaning. But we have sinned. What's the but? The whole year, we say those same three words in a different order. We say, Anachnu Chatanu, yes, we have sinned, but. After the but, there's a million excuses and justifications, and by the time you're finished, the sin becomes a mitzvah. So we never sin. We're okay. On Yom Kippur, you have to come, and after the but, there's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's still Anachnu Chatanu. Even after all the excuses, everything, the maisa, we sin. So the whole year, we don't really appreciate that we're blemished. And in order to come on Rosh Hashanah, we need to feel, and to really give ourselves a sacrifice to God, we have to feel that we're blemished people. Animals, in order to bring them, have to be not blemished. But human beings, when they subjugate, have to know that they are blemished. That's what God's looking for. Someone who feels imperfect, who wants to perfect himself. You think you're perfect, God doesn't need you. So therefore, we need 4 days not to examine ourselves that we're blemish-free, but to examine ourselves and see that we do have blemishes. That's one approach. Second approach. This law that you have to examine a sacrifice for 4 days only applies to a communal sacrifice, a korban tzibur. It doesn't apply to an individual sacrifice. Even though as individuals we are blemished, have a lot of sins, we're going to need Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to do tshuva and to absolve them, hopefully. But as a tzibur, as Klal Yisrael, as a community, right, we're considered a tzaddik. The Jewish people as a people are always considered tzaddikim. We're compared to a palm tree. Tzaddik katomar yifrach. The tzaddik is like a palm tree, and it refers, according to the Medrash, to the Jewish people. The Jewish people as a people are tzaddikim. Va'amech kulam tzaddikim. When we're a united people, for many reasons, we're considered tzaddikim because we have the schus, we go back to our forefathers, and therefore we're a part of that, right? The tzibur changes faces, but it's all the same tzibur. Everybody basically compensates for everybody else's shortcomings. I have strengths, you have weaknesses, my strengths compensate for your weaknesses, you have strengths, I have weaknesses, your strengths compensate for my weaknesses. That's why tzibur, a community, is the acronym for tzaddik, beinoni, v'rasha. But the vav is very important. The rasha, as long as he's part of the community, he hasn't separated himself from the Jewish people, so he's also part of that tzibur, right? When we take the esrog and lulav, the esrog is the tzaddikim who have mitzvahs and Torah. The lulav and the hadashim are people who either have Torah but no mitzvahs, or mitzvahs and no Torah, and the arava has nothing. He's the rasha. But as long as he's connected to all the others, he's part of the service. On Hashanah Rabbah, when we separate him from the others and he's by himself, then we knock him on the ground. But when he's connected, he's part of everything. And and that's like the comparison to the palm tree. A palm tree has fruit, it has leaves, it has a bark, it also has thorns. Even the thorns are part of the tree as long as it's connected to the tree. So as a tzibur, we can be blemish-free when Rosh Hashanah comes if we're all united. So the 4 days of Slichos, Slichos is a prayer that has to be said communally. Most of the Slichos can't be said if you're an individual, if you say it by yourself. The Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim, you need a minyan. Anything said in Aramaic, you need a minyan. So it's almost impossible to say Slichos meaningfully unless you go to shul and you're part of the community. So that which is 4 days before, that we should be blemish-free, is not as individuals. Individuals, we need Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, to take away our blemishes. But Slichos is to gather us together before Rosh Hashanah and coalesce us into a tzibur. Once we're a tzibur, our blemishes disappear as a part of the tzibur. As an individual, you got to work on your individual problems. But if you're part of the tzibur, you have that mila, that you're blemish-free as a part of the community, part of Klal Yisrael. That's the second way. So this whole idea only applies to a communal sacrifice, and there's two ways of looking at us, like individuals or as part of the community. The whole idea of Shlichus, 4 days, to be blemish-free, is as part of the community. Okay. Next possibility, next approach. That which a blemish invalidates a sacrifice is only if it's a permanent blemish. But a temporary blemish invalidates the sacrifice as long as it's there, but if it's removed, the animal is kosher again. Okay? We have blemishes, but we have to realize that there's no blemish in the world that we can't correct, that you can't do tshuva. There's no sin that a person can't do tshuva for. It may be difficult, but it's possible. And therefore, a person should never give up hope, never consider himself a rasha, should always consider himself potentially someone who can correct what he's done wrong. So for 4 days, we need to get to the understanding that, yes, we have blemishes, but they're only temporary and they can be removed, and then the sacrifice will be okay. So we're not going to be blemish-free before Rosh Hashanah, but we're going to come to the realization by Rosh Hashanah that the blemishes we have are workable. They're only temporary. They're possible to take away, and then we'll work on it, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to take them away. That's the third approach. And now the fourth and fifth approach, you go together. This year, this is something that I came to this year. Those are from past years. This year, we say Slichos before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur initiate the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. They're the 10 days of Tshuva. So Slichos come before the time of Tshuva. That is the opposite order as what we do in Shemoneh Esrei. What's the order in Shemoneh Esrei? Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sorasecha, that bracha comes first. Baruch Ato Hashem Harotze B'Seshuva, Shuva. And then Shlach Lanu Avinu Kichatanu, then Slicha, which makes sense. First you have to do Tshuva, right? And then you can ask God to forgive you, okay? I did my part. I repented. And now, God, forgive me for what I did wrong. Okay? But you can't ask God to forgive you before you did tshuva. Why should I forgive you? Go repent. Then I'll forgive you. So the order makes sense. First, we have the bracha of tshuva, and then we have the bracha of slicha. So why over here is slicha before Aser Shemei Tshuva? If anything, slicha should come after Yom Kippur. After you do tshuva on Yom Kippur, now ask for slicha. Now ask for forgiveness. So why do we start with slichos before we do tshuva? In order to answer that, I want to say the following, and it's a combination of two ideas, but they really go together. And we'll use something from last week's Sedra to introduce it. The Torah says the mitzvah bikurim. You come to Eretz Yisrael, you should bring your first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, give it to the Kohen, and thank God for giving us Eretz Yisrael and giving us a bountiful crop, right? You show Hakoras HaTov, you show a certain amount of gratitude, to the Rabbanu Shel Olam for giving us Eretz Yisrael and giving us a bountiful crop. You bring your first fruits to God. So the Medrash says on that, Asei mitzvah zu, v'hoya kisavu, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, do this mitzvah, perform this mitzvah, bikurim, and in that merit, you will enter, conquer, and settle Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Beautiful idea. The mitzvah bikurim is a merit to conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. There's only one problem. They didn't fulfill the mitzvah bikurim till they conquered and settled Eretz Yisrael. The first 14 years when they were conquering and settling Eretz Yisrael, they didn't bring bikurim. The mitzvah bikurim only became effective after we conquered and settled the land. So how in the world could the mitzvah bikurim be the cause of conquering and settling the land when you never fulfilled the mitzvah till after you conquered and settled the land? So an answer could be the following, and it really contains two parts to it. The first part is the following. If I know, I have a plan. I know what the goal is. Okay, I have a goal. My goal is to conquer Eretz Yisrael, settle it, but the purpose of all of that, of settling Eretz Yisrael, is to get a closeness to God and to feel His presence. So I'm going to conquer this land, and I'm going to settle it, and then I'm going to plant, and I'm going to show that I really have gratitude to God. I'm going to bring my first fruit. So I anticipate already, before I do anything, before I start conquering the land, settling the land, that my goal is to bring my first fruits to God. That's my goal. Once you have a goal and you see the whole picture, then everything you do towards that goal is part of the goal. Therefore, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right, I have to do tshuva. But what's the goal? The goal is that I should get forgiveness from God. The means is do tshuva so you get forgiveness. So before I do anything, first set out your plan. What's your goal? What's the purpose? That's slichos. That's what I'm looking for to get, what's it called, the end result. Now I'm going to go through the means of doing it. But if you don't know what the end result is, you just piecemeal do a bunch of things, then those things are fragments. They're not part of the whole plan. And therefore, they're what's it called, not considered like you fulfilled the plan. Add to that one more point. There's a medrash that says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu commanded the Jewish people to bring Korban Pesach. He did it on the first day of the month of Nisan. And he told them, on the 10th day, I want you to go and buy a lamb and keep it for 4 days. On the 14th day, I want you to slaughter it, and I want you to eat it the night of the 15th. Okay, that's the plan. So it says right after that, and he told them this on the first day of the month. That means they didn't do anything till 10 days later. Yet the Pasuk says immediately after he finished telling them these laws, Vayelchu vayasu b'nei Yisrael. They went and they did it. So the matter says they didn't do anything for 10 days. What did they went and they did? But since they committed themselves to do it, it's considered like they did it. Committing yourself to a goal is like you did the goal already. And again, and then all the parts of reaching that goal are part of the goal already. They're included in the goal. How strong is that? Let's quote something from Pirkei Avos, or at least we ought to say something from Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says, the Mishnah we learned previous to the one we're learning now, Kol shemaisav merubim mechachmaso, chachmaso miskayemes. Whoever's deeds exceed his wisdom, so it's the Mishnah we're learning now, his wisdom is preserved. Says the Rabbeinu Yonah, how can you possibly do more than you know? You can only do what you know. So how can one's deeds exceed his wisdom? You can never do more than you know. You can do what you know. So your deeds and your wisdom can be equal, but your deeds can't be more than you know. Says the Rabbeinu Yonah, it can. How so? If you commit yourself to do whatever you learn, I don't know everything, but I'm committed that if I learn it and I know that this is something I'm responsible to do, I'm going to do it. I'm committed. then as soon as you commit yourself to the goal, it's as if you did it. So it's possible by committing yourself to do what you will learn in the future. You don't know now. So you have more deeds than knowledge. Because you consider like you did the deed now. That's the whole idea of Nasa Venishma. We will do and then we'll learn. We're committing ourselves to do whatever we'll learn. That is how you can have more deeds than the and that's what the Rabbeinu Yonah says is the meaning of in this week's Sedra. And no, it's also last week's Sedra. It says, Oru Hodom, Asher Lo Yokim as Divrei HaTorah Sa'azos La Sososa. It doesn't curse Chas V'Shalom a person who doesn't keep the whole Torah, because then all we'd all be cursed, because it's very difficult to keep everything. So we're all imperfect. You know what? It's cursing a person who doesn't accept upon himself to keep the whole Torah. That's the main thing, right? How many mitzvahs you keep is a personal thing, but if I know I'm committed to keep the whole Torah, and I know if I don't, I'm doing something wrong, fine. So you'll have to be punished for the sins you did or whatever, but you're basically a frum Jew. So somebody who fulfills 600 mitzvahs and 13 he just doesn't do, but he knows that he's doing something wrong, is better than a person who keeps 612 mitzvahs, but he doesn't accept the 613th. He'll decide what he wants to keep, pick and choose. Because that person basically is not doing mitzvahs of God. He's doing what he thinks is right. Because God said to keep the 613th, and when I don't like it, I don't do it. But if I say, look, I know that I'm responsible. It's just, I'm a human being. I'm vulnerable. I'm not perfect, right? But I know I'm doing something wrong. Then that's much better than somebody who keeps more mitzvahs but only commits himself to a portion of the Torah. So in any case, the Me'iri says even more than that. The Me'iri says that someone who commits himself to do tshuva, but he hasn't done it yet, as soon as he makes the commitment, he already is considered, his status changes, he's considered a chassid. Even if he hasn't done anything yet, he'll work it out. But he's committed to doing it, it's as if he did it already. Again, he has to do it, right? It's only if he did it, if he ends up doing it.
Does he have to take a step towards doing it? Or just
you have to make a strong commitment that really means that you're going to carry it out. Strong commitment. And that answers a question that everybody asks on a Mishnah in Kiddushin. The Mishnah says like this. We know somebody is a wicked person, okay? He eats treif, and he's Mechal Shabbos, and he steals, and he's really not a nice person. He's a Rasha. And he marries a woman, and when he gives her the ring, he says like this, I'm marrying you on condition that I am a tzaddik. He gives her the ring, Ariat Mekudeshesli, on condition that I'm a tzaddik. So you would say, well, it's not a Kedushin, because he's a Rasha. No. We're not sure. It may be a good Kedushin. Why? Shemihiru tshuva belibo. Maybe at the time he gave over the ring, he did tshuva. He thought of repenting. And therefore now he's a tzaddik. So maybe when he gave her the ring, he was a tzaddik. We don't know. So it's a Safi Kedushin. If she wants to marry somebody else, she needs a get. If she wants to live with him, she needs another Kedushin. Because we're not sure. It's a Safi Kedushin. It's a doubtful Kedushin. So they all ask, the halacha is that you don't fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva unless you say verbal confession, vidui, peh. Okay, now the guy we know was a rasha before he gave her the ring. That moment. It's between the giving of the ring and saying, hariat mekudeshesli, that maybe he thought about doing tshuva, but we didn't hear him say anything. So he couldn't have fulfilled the mitzvah of tshuva, he didn't say anything. Beyond that, there are certain sins that you can't possibly do tshuva on until you correct them. You stole something. First you have to return the stolen. You can't do tshuva before you return the stolen thing. You insulted somebody. You have to appease them before you do tshuva. You can't do tshuva until you square yourself away with the person. So why is there any doubt? He didn't say a word. He didn't return anything. He didn't appease anybody. So why should we consider it even a doubtful kedushin? Maybe he thought about doing tshuva. That's not going to help. That doesn't affect, have an effect. According to this Meiri, it does. It changes your status. Yeah, you didn't yet atone and correct the thing. You still have what to correct. But your status as a tzaddik, as a chassid, has changed. Since you're committed to doing tshuva, you've already have a plan. And since you've commit yourself to the goal, you're on a different road. What's what it's like? There's two roads. You're on this road, okay? And if you stay on this road, it's going to end falling off a cliff. You're on this road, you end up utopia, okay? So whichever road you're on, that's your essence. That's where you're headed. You haven't reached utopia, and you haven't fallen off the cliff yet. But which road you're on defines who you are. So as soon as you commit yourself to do tshuva, you know that's your goal, and you're committed to it, your status changes. You're on a different road. You're already called a tzaddik. So then he said, I'm marrying you on the condition I'm a tzaddik. You're already called a tzaddik. You're a tzaddik who needs a lot of rehabilitation and things to correct the problems you have. But you're a tzaddik. You're on that road. That's the difference. Now, they look like this. The idea of slichus before tshuva, in the normal order of things, first you have to do tshuva, and then you can ask for forgiveness. But before we go through the process of tshuva, we have to know what the goal is. So we start with slichos, not because right now we're asking to be forgiven, because we're saying that's the goal. Ultimately, I want to go through Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur because I want to achieve slicha. That is my goal. So I first define what the goal is, and I commit myself to it. I'm committed to get slicha. How do we do that? So there's a process. The process is Rosh Hashanah, right, and then Yom Kippur, and that is the process of tshuva. After that process is finished, I'll be fit to get my goal of slicha. But in order that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur should be part of a plan, part of a commitment, I have to start with recognizing what my goal is and committing myself. And like we said, once you know the goal and you commit yourself to it, your status changes. So already we're a blemish-free sacrifice. Yeah, we're a blemish-free sacrifice that needs a lot of rehabilitation to keep it blemish-free. But we're already on the road of being blemish-free. Our status already changed. So therefore, we start Slichos 4 days before, and we could come to Rosh Hashanah blemish-free, not insofar that we've corrected everything that needs to be corrected, but we've changed our status because we're committed to what the goal of everything is, that we should get forgiven by the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's, I think, another possible explanation of why 4 days of Slichos, to examine ourselves for blemishes, right, and how it's going to pan out in the whole process of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and so on. So that is the 4 days of Slichos. And the main idea of Slichos is to really believe that that God will forgive you. Because if you don't believe that and you give up hope, then a person who feels that there's no hope is going to remain a Rasha. Why should I bother to change? Right, I'll lose this world and the next world. I might as well enjoy this world. But a person who knows that it's possible to change and possible to get forgiven, so then he'll put in the effort to do it. So Al-Tihi Rasha b'fnei asmecha, don't consider yourself a Rasha, because then you'll give up hope. So therefore, the whole idea of Slichas, the main thing of Slichas, is the 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, God is very merciful. And no matter what you did, is capable of, if you really mean it, then he'll forgive you. And God goes out of his way to really forgive even sins that are beyond comprehension. The Tomar Devora shows what each of these character traits of God is and how you can emulate it, but how much God is merciful. Just to give you one example, right? Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum V'chanun. So and the first one, which is, what's it called? He says the following. He says that God when you rebel against him, person, let's say, eats a ham sandwich. So, Lemaisa, the ham sandwich nourishes him. He's able to open his mouth and close his mouth to eat it, to chew it, right? He doesn't choke on it, okay? Who gave him the power to open his mouth? God. So in the midst of the rebellion, God is giving you the power to rebel against him. That's how merciful he is. He's not going to give you lockjaw if you decide to eat a ham sandwich. He's going to permit you to do it, and then he's going to hope that you're going to repent or whatever, but he's there for you. He doesn't make you choke. He lets the ham sandwich, nourish you, right? So he has his mercy. Even when you are rebelling against him, God is still supporting you. He doesn't take away his support. In the midst, it says in the desert, when they served the eagle, they got their man. Because God doesn't abandon you even when you rebel against him. He's going to punish you, and he expects you to repent. But he doesn't abandon you. In the midst of the rebellion, he's still there giving you all the power that he gave, doesn't take it away from you. That's how merciful God is, and there's 12 other midos. So if a person understands that, right, then he understands that he can do tshuva, and it will help, and just as much as you believe that the sin is wrong, you have to believe that God said what you do is repent, regret it, commit yourself not to do it again, confess it between you and God verbally, and that's all that the Rabbon Shalom wants from you.